Good to be here. Good to see you guys today. We have reached week 37 in the year, right? And our final week in this series. So some of you weren't sure if we were ever going to get to the end of this thing. This has been a sermon series we've been in for 30 weeks. So 30 out of the 37 weeks this year, we've been going through this series called Believe. And today, we're at the final week. And so we had a list of things, key beliefs, key practices, spiritual practices, and key virtues that have been the topics throughout this entire series. And so I just kind of wanted to recap. I wanted to read through this list to you again, some very important things here. So I want you to think about this. Back when we started, here were the first 10 things, the 10 key beliefs that we went over. Was, of course, we started with God, because that's where we needed to start, right? And what do you believe about God? That everything else hinges on that. But then we talked about a personal God. But it's not just a God who exists, but a God who wants to have an impact in your life and a relationship. Then we talked about salvation. Then we talked about the Bible. Then we talked about your identity in Christ. Then the church, humanity, compassion, stewardship, and eternity. And it was these key or core beliefs and these 10 things that are critically important to you and I in our growth and our development and becoming more like Christ. Then we switched over to practices, spiritual practices or disciplines that we need to be involved in our lives that help us in this development. And they were worship, prayer, Bible study, single-mindedness, total surrender, biblical community, spiritual gifts, offering our time, giving our resources, and sharing our faith. And then we move to the virtues. Because see, the way that we think, these beliefs need to take action. They don't need to just be here. They need to move, right? So they need to move from our head to our heart, into our hands and feet. And we need to practice these things, these actions. And as we do that, the Spirit will begin to develop in us these virtues. Okay? And the virtues, which are also known in the Bible, if you're familiar with Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit, right? The end result or the product of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, are these virtues. Love, joy, peace, self-control, hope, patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness, and then the final virtue for the final service today that we're going to get to in a second. But if I read anything piqued your curiosity, or if it was a belief or a practice or one of these virtues that you thought, wow, you know, I really would have liked to have heard that, or I don't remember that. I must have missed that Sunday. I just wanted to remind you, you guys can go on the website, reallifechapel.org, and you can go on the sermon, click on sermons, and the audios from all of those are on there, right? I mean, we keep archived all of the sermons, so you can always go back and listen to one of those if you missed it. And if that's not your thing, if you're more visual, you can go to the Real Life Chapel Facebook page. And the videos from every service are on there. So you can go back and scroll through the videos and find whatever you missed if there's a particular topic from this series that you want to go through. Because I want to tell you something. These are all tied together. These beliefs, these practices, and these virtues are all interconnected. And they all have impact on one another. And hopefully, we'll be able to see that a little bit today. This morning we approach the final virtue, this last one, humility. Humility. Man, I've been so excited to do this. Right? Because I don't know if any of you know, but man, when you spend time preparing for something or working on a message, then God usually works on you while you're working on the message. But it's been interesting. It's definitely been interesting. And so somebody made a comment about me being sassy Friday night. There may be explanation that you find this morning for that, and I brought something here that's been a part of my life recently. And so I initially thought, I don't know if you know what this is. Some of you might recognize what this is. And somebody probably real bright says, it's a chair, dummy. Yeah, it is a chair, but it's a particular type of chair, you know. And hopefully you don't have one of these in your home. If you do, then there's probably been either a elderly parent or you've had a rough time somewhere along the line. This is a shower chair. This is awesome, right? You know you've made it in life when you require one of these, okay? Here's the thing, though. When I was putting this and working on this message, initially, I thought this was a symbol of humility, right? But the more I worked on this message, I came to understand, well, that it reminded me of a humbling experience. But this really is a symbol of pride. This is a symbol of pride, not humility. See, because when you're wrestling with being in it, it's because you're prideful. And I know some of y'all don't like that. Don't care, you know that, right? That's why I'm talking about humility today, because I need to. This message may not be for anybody but me, okay? But I got a feeling there could be somebody else, at least one other person in this room that could benefit from this morning. Here's kind of the thing, as you look through this, and as I've been studying and preparing, you know, we use some of these words interchangeably, and they're related to one another, but the reality is they're not the same thing. In other words, we talk about being humble, or we talk about something that is humbling, right? Or we talk about something that is humiliating. And all of those words are all related. But humble, humbling, humiliating, while they might be related to humility, they don't equate to humility. In fact, I would challenge and say this, that if you experience humiliation or humbling experiences, it actually is probably proof of the lack thereof, right? Usually when we're humbled, it's because we're prideful. And we had to go through something that had to humble us, right? We're going to get into this. I'm going to share some stuff. I had so many stories that I could share with you that I had to sit and whittle it down and go, man, what do I share? I've got plenty of things that I can share where I've been humiliated or humbled or... So, anyway, this first passage, I want you to take a look. This passage is going to be on the screen. It's in your program. It's a favorite passage of mine. And this is one of those ones that you just kind of get burned into your brain, right? You know, you can read something and that can be all right. But when you have an experience along with something, it kind of burns into you, right? You just kind of go, all right, I'm never going to forget that one. Right, so I love this. Minor prophet toward the end of the Old Testament, right? Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this. Know, O people, talking about the people of God, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I will never forget this passage because it was really brought home to me a few years ago. I was working at Glen Erie Conference Center out in Colorado Springs, and I was working with the guest services department. There was a huge chaplaincy conference that was going on. So we had like a couple hundred chaplains from all across the country that were coming to this event. And so these are fire chaplains, police chaplains, NFL chaplains. I mean, these are chaplains, guys that are you know, working with all kinds of different industries and first responders. They were coming for a weekend conference, and at the time I was also a Bible college student. I think I just started my sophomore year in Bible college, and I was checking guys in, and people were getting registered and all that, and you know, I was kind of trying to interact and identify, you know, with these chaplains that are coming in. And so, you know, I kind of let them know sometimes as we were talking, interacting, that I was a Bible college student, you know, because I thought I knew a lot. You know, usually by your sophomore year, you start to think you know a lot. Later on, you find out you didn't know anything. But, you know, I thought I knew something. And so I was doing this. And one gentleman in particular must have just like, He honed in on me for some reason and saw right through me, right? And so, you know, he come up, and he stepped up, and he was like ready. You know, he came up to get registered. I started to do it. He was waiting for me to throw it at you. I guess he'd been standing back and had heard me kind of do my little, you know, name drops or whatever. I don't know what I was doing. But he got up there, and so he was a real passionate guy. So he kind of hyped things up and sped up the, you know, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody, and before you know it, they're the type of person when you're talking with them, next thing you know, you're going like this because you're not sure why, but they're just like that. And so you're, right? And so he was doing this intentionally. And when he did it, so you know, the pace of it started building up, you know, and he kind of was leading me into this conversation, and I had no idea. He was pulling me into this thing, you know, where somebody says, well, you know, yeah, and then you're going to get caught in one of them yeahs because you're going to say yeah, and you really don't know what you just said yeah to, right? Yeah, so he started doing that, and I was just like, oh, yeah. And then he said, well, look, man, you know, you're a Bible college student. Dude, he said, you know what it says in the book of Hezekiah in chapter 3. I mean, come on. You know, and I was like, And he got me so ramped up that I was going, you know, and all of a sudden I was drawing a blank, and I was like, man, no, Hezekiah, is that a book? I'm not sure. You know, because it could be one of them ones tucked in the Old Testament that you don't read a lot, and you're just like, I know it's in the Bible. And he was like, come on, man, are you kidding me? Now, there are people all standing around. He didn't do this quietly. He said, you got to be kidding me. You're a Bible college student. You don't know what it says in the book of Hezekiah? Went like that and walked away from me. And I'm just standing there. I was just like, you know, so by that time, my birthmark was coming out. I've got a birthmark, which I really think is an unfair thing that God did to me, right? It's probably good for others. It's kind of a warning signal. When I either get really embarrassed or really ticked off, it starts to flash, right? And I think it was flashing. It wasn't because I was mad. I was embarrassed. And I remember running back into the little cubbyhole office right behind the thing, looking up, going to the table of contents. Ain't no stinking Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah is in the Bible, but there's no book of Hezekiah, right? But it sounds right, you know, especially when somebody's got you going like this. So I was like, man. So I walked out into the lobby, and he was still out there because chaplains were all around. And I walked out, and I said, hey, all right, you got me on that, right? I said, you got me. No book of Hezekiah, and I get it. He said, oh, man, I know. He said, I was just having a little bit of fun with you. You know, he said, it's one of those things, he said, because you know how life is. And then he went back into this mode and got me again. He went, man, I know how it is. He said, but, you know, you know what the fourth commandment is. And I was like, he's like, man, that's Sunday school stuff. You don't know what the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments is? Right? And I just couldn't recall. And I was like, still everybody's standing around. So now it's second helping of this. He said, man, I can't believe you're a Bible college student and you don't. And this time I walked away because I just went and I just walked away. But he followed me. And he came into the office, and it was a powerful moment for me. And he said, listen, He said, I want to tell you something. He said, you're headed down a road into ministry. And he said, you're going to go places. And he said, there's going to be times when you're going to be called on or expected to be the resident expert. And he said, do not get caught up in the trivia battles and the trivia wars over all kinds of crazy, stupid stuff that doesn't matter. He said, you remember this. He said, all you need to remember is Micah 6:8. And he said, I'm not messing with you here. He said, do what is right. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. I will never forget that. Right? Humiliating, but a great experience, a great lesson. Later, I'll fast forward a little bit. I'll fast forward to January 2008. So now, several years, you know, beyond college and several years in ministry, pastored in North Carolina, you know, South Carolina on staff and up in Cambridge. And the time came as I was pursuing ordination, which in the Church of Nazarene is a several-year process, and hadn't launched Real Life Chapel. We hadn't planted this church yet, and had to go to the Ministry Assessment Center weekend, the MAC weekend. And, you know, we went up there, and at that time, you know, again, they were going through, and you're getting assessed, and these people are grilling you and watching you. And back then, they've changed it, which I'm glad they've changed it, but they actually used to have counselors and psychologists who would actually sit with you and eat your meals with you, and they would watch you. And they, I mean, down to how you folded your napkin said something about you, right? I mean, that's how we were being examined. And so at the end of the weekend, you would then have this, you know, one of your colleagues or one of the faculty would then meet with you to go over your assessment, right? And they would list it, and there were three categories on the paper, right? The first one would be strengths, listing all of your strengths, what they saw from you, they were strengths. The second category were concerns, things that they were concerned about, right? Concerned about you. And then the final ones were, you know, was recommendations. Based on these strengths and concerns, what are some things you need to do? And, you know, the strength part, that was easy. That was easy sitting there. Oh, yeah. You know, it's always good when people are telling you what's good about you, right? But when it got to the concerns, things took a turn, right? And they began to say, his impulsiveness could get in the way of ministry. That was easy. That's nothing. Resists authority. Presents as arrogant. Y'all are really helping me right now. So, recommendations, I'm not going to read them all, but one of the recommendations was to learn to soften your edges. I've been working on that. Some things don't happen really fast. So, I will say this. By the time we got through the concerns, I think I was flashing. And then they were like, well, hey, we're all going to get together now. We're going to have lunch. We're all going to have lunch together, meet us down at the building and that. And I was like, really? I don't think so, brother. Y'all can kiss my, you know, and I'm going to Cracker Barrel. This is the preacher's ministry assessment weekend. And so we left and went to Cracker Barrel. I was like, I ain't eating with these fools, right? You know, not arrogant at all. So here's the thing. Humiliating experiences are embarrassing, right? I get that. But a humbling experience is when there is a realized truth. That's the difference, right? Sometimes we can be humiliated, but not really humble, Right? We can just be embarrassed over something. We got embarrassed in front of other people, but we didn't get the truth. We didn't learn. And I will tell you, sometimes, you know, when the guy sat there and did the Micah 6:8 thing with me, I was humiliated, but then ultimately humbled because I learned something right there on the spot, and he took the time to teach me. But with this other event, I wasn't humbled immediately till I had time to process. Because sometimes when our emotions get in the way, we're not really processing everything. So it took me a little time to process it, and then I was like, resist authority and arrogant. Well, I did get mad and leave, wouldn't have lunch with them, so yeah, I guess they're right. Ouch. Right? And when you have a realization that something's true, it's humbling. Right? But that doesn't mean you possess the virtue of humility. Very different. Truth is also this. You know, when we get, and I know we say this all the time, you know, but it hurt my feelings, right? I mean, because that's what happens, usually in a humbling or humiliating, we get our feelings hurt, which is kind of crazy because feelings can't be hurt, right? I know there's that crazy movie, right, that children's movie. What's the children's movie that has all the emotions that are like, yeah, that's like the most depressing thing in the world, man. I watched that movie, I was like, they're giving us to kids? You know, I don't know. Some people like it, but I was just like, anyway, here's the deal. That's so false. Feelings don't, you can't hurt feelings, right? What gets hurt is your ego. And then you express it with emotion or feelings. Your feelings can't get hurt. Your ego gets hurt, right? And then you demonstrate or you express emotion. Humility, this virtue of humility, is critically important now, I can tell you. Critically important. We desperately, I'm going to lump some of y'all here with me, right? You might say, well, you desperately need it. It's obvious, but we desperately need this, okay? I want you to see this in the Bible. I'm not sure. It's definitely in your program. I'm not sure what was put up on the screen, but This theme runs throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Different authors are quoting this because this is a very, very important thing that we need to grasp, we need to understand, and that is this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now think about that. I mean, this is when something is repeated throughout Scripture, because it's a big deal. I mean, Peter quotes this, James quotes this, it's from in Proverbs, the Old Testament. Here's the thing: do we really want God to be our opposition? Do you really want to be in that place where God is opposing you? But when we're prideful, that's where we're placing ourselves. In opposition to God. And I would dare to say that we really, really want the grace of God. Really, really need the grace of God. So that's why I think this humility is a critical virtue that we all desperately, desperately need. So, with it being that important throughout the Bible, what does it mean, right, to biblically be humble? Meaning a person who's possessing and demonstrating the virtue of humility. Well, we do know this. Humility is the opposite of arrogance, right? It's the opposite of arrogance. Now, here's a side note. Here's an interesting note. Did you know that humility and modesty are closely related? I don't know if you knew that. Right? They may not be twin sisters, but they're siblings. So sometimes humility is verbal or spoken, sometimes nothing said in humility or the lack thereof. So when somebody dressed immodestly, they're really being arrogant. They're being prideful. Wow. I knew it was going to get quiet on that one. Something we need to think about. See, because we have a tendency to automatically think, well, that person's quiet, so they're humble. No, there's some really quiet people that are not humble at all, that are incredibly prideful. Well, they're poor, so they must be humble. No, there's some really prideful poor people. You know what I mean? There's things we automatically... So what does it mean biblically? What does it mean to possess this virtue of humility? Here's the thing. A person of biblical humility doesn't think less of themselves. They think of themselves less. Okay? It's not about thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Here's the thing, because some of you guys, I know you've been walking with Christ a while, or you've been doing the church gig and all that, and you just, you know, you're having a hard time seeing where, man, I don't know, you know. I think I'm a humble person. Let me tell you something. The moment you think you're a humble person, you're probably not. This is one of those graces when you think you got it, you lost it. Okay? Here's a question. Maybe that you're thinking, well, you know, let me ask you this. Is there room for anyone else in your prayer life? Or is it filled up by you? Right? Oh, what? In other words, every time you have a conversation with God the Father, every time that you're crying out in prayer, let me ask you this, is the majority of your prayers about someone else or for someone else or on behalf of someone else? Or is 90% of your prayer life all about you, what you want, what you need, what this, what that? Wow, we are a very prideful people who desperately need the virtue of humility. Others, that's the key idea when it comes to biblical humility. Here, a person with humility is genuinely, and I underline that, genuinely focused on the needs of others. Right? Genuinely. Because, you know, you can be disingenuous about that. Right? There are some people that just need to be needed. I don't know if you ever met them folks. Right? I mean, that's their problem. They just need to be needed. Right? They can't help it. I need to be needed. Some of them end up in relationships all the time. It's called the wounded puppy syndrome. Right? Always got to find a man to fix. Right? Got to go after that broken person. I think I can fix them. You prideful person. Wow. Genuinely. Some people like to help other people, like, as long as people are watching. Right? Right, yeah. Well, let me help people because it's a photo op. Nobody's watching. Right? There's people that do it. A person who possesses humility genuinely cares in trying to meet the needs of others. Scripture offers us a perfect example of this. A perfect example of this. Philippians chapter 2. And in your programs, I've only got verses 3 and 4. I really would like to show 3 through 8. And I want to read this. I just think this is beautiful. We get a great example. So Paul is saying this. Look, don't be selfish. So he's just trying to give some advice to folks on how they need to be caring for each other, how they need to be living out this life, this Christian experience in community. And he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. So it has to be the opposite of those two things. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. This is, let me explain. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then he's going to give this beautiful example. Beautiful example. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Folks, that is the perfect model of humility. Jesus, being God, sitting on a throne in heaven with his Father in this divine experience, right? Didn't think that that was something to cling to or to hold on to, but was willing to give up all of those divine privileges and rights to come down into the form of a slave in the sense of a slave to human flesh, humanity, right? To take on a body of an infant that is now completely 100% dependent upon the care and the provision by others. From the throne to completely dependent on everybody else for everything. And then when it matures and grows to a place where he could have taken care of things, submitted himself in obedience to his Father's authority, and died on a cross. And he did that not to make himself look good. He did that because he loved you. And he loves me. Everything he did was for others. He not only served others, he sacrificed for others. That's humility. That's humility. So, we read that, you hear that, and you say, wow, Jesus is amazing, right? If you get excited about it, some of you, maybe you're not excited about that, but I mean, it's a pretty profound thing. Or you say, well, you know, Jesus is impressive. And then one of you might go, well, yeah, but Jesus is God. I mean, he should be able to do that, right? So maybe the question is, this is an incredibly important virtue that we need to possess, and Jesus models it perfectly for us, but now we got to figure out this leap. Well, how do we get there? Right? I mean, I see Jesus as my model, and I need to be like that, but how do I get from here to there? Right? Well, I believe we can gain some insight from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. We went over this letter a couple years ago. We walked through everything. But I want to take us back to one little piece. And I think in this little teeny piece, he really gives us some concrete ways that we can begin to move toward having this attitude, this mindset of Jesus Christ, so that we can possess and demonstrate humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, verses 3 and 4. As for me, so they're having this competition. Let me set it up for those of you that weren't here. In the church in Corinth, they have different leaders or different speakers, people that were ministering, and some were gravitating to one or another, right? Because that's just what we do as people. I prefer this style. I prefer that style. I like his personality. I like his personality, temperament. And so people were lining up and going, oh, this guy, Apollos. Apollos is the one. I'm following Apollos. He's the one. And then some people were going, no, but I like Peter. You know, Peter's a little more brash. I kind of into him, that kind of thing. And then some were like, no, Paul. I like Paul. You know, and so it was creating this division in the church. And so Paul was writing to try to correct them and say, look, we're all just servants of God. We're all just doing what the ministry he gave us. Don't be picking and choosing and creating division in the church because you have a preference. And then when he gets to himself, he says this, "As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority." And then he says, "I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right." That's a powerful statement. "It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide." Paul is helping us, right? Paul is helping us, and he's sharing with us, man, some key things on how we can move toward adopting this mindset, this attitude that Christ has, and with humility. And he says, number one, it's not about who others say I am. Right? Man, if you spend your life trying to somehow chase, achieve, outrun what other people are saying about you, you're going to be exhausted. Right? It's not about who others say I am. And then Paul, a step we need to make. Paul at least didn't have blinders on. Paul said, look, I don't even trust what I say about myself. Right? I don't trust what you say about me because you ain't even got all the facts. I got all the facts. And I know I got blind spots. Did you know that I can't always see myself? I don't know if you have that problem or not. Right? I'm not sure. Did you know? I don't know. I don't think you can always see you the way others see you or the way others experience you. I mean, so I can't literally trust somebody that doesn't really know me if their assessment of me, but the fact of the matter is I kind of like me, so I can't really trust that because I'm probably going to, like, you know, give me a couple extra points. You know what I mean? So I got Paul saying, look, man, I'm not worried about what they say. It's not about who others say I am. It's not about who I say I am. Because my conscience might be clear, but it doesn't make me right. I mean, have you ever met somebody that was wrong, but they didn't know it? I mean, their conscience is clear. That didn't make them right. Right? There are some people that should be guilt-ridden and aren't. Paul said, well, you know what matters? Not who others say I am, not who I say I am. What matters is who Jesus says I am. I'm not going to depend my life and my identity based on what you say. I'm not going to depend and base my life and my identity on who I say. My identity is going to come from what he says. Who does the Lord say I am? Our possession of biblical humanity is firmly connected to our identity in Christ. This is one of those virtues, this circle of the beliefs and the actions and the virtues. They're all interactive. They're all interconnected. And I will tell you, if you are struggling, if you struggle with humility, it's because somewhere along the line, you're struggling with your identity in Christ. They're connected. I want to tell you who you are. It's not my word. It's not what I think of you. I want to tell you what God thinks of you, because that's what matters. Now, I'm speaking to you today, if you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've made him the Lord of your life, right? Then this is the words you need to hear. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. That's who you are. Romans 8:16, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're God's temple. Wow. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a new person. You want a second chance? You want a do-over? You want a reboot, reset? Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. Our identity is because of who He says we are. This, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is who you are. And when you can be settled with that, when that is rooted in you, then you're not dependent on what others think of you. And you're not blinded by what you think of you. You're placing your trust and your identity based on what He says about you. Timothy Keller, I want to give you this quote in closing. Wrote a great little book that really dives into this. Little teeny book, right? You can read this like in an hour and a half. Called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. This is a powerful little book, I'm just going to tell you. Highly recommended. Here's what he says. Biblical humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Right? I am not simply who others say I am. I am not accurately who I say I am. I am who Jesus says I am.